You may be seated. You know, we're starting a brand new series this morning called To Save a Family. Recently, New Song Pictures released the film To Save a Life about a teenager named Jake Taylor who struggles to figure out how life works after his best friend dies. During his journey, Jake finds a mentor who helps him and a lot of other teenagers who need help. The film is inspirational, but the story left me wishing that Jake could have had a better family to teach him, to guide him, and love him through the valley that he was going through. You know, lately, I've been wishing the same thing for so many other people as well. I wish everyone had a strong family to teach, to guide, and to love them. So over these next 6 weeks, we're going to talk about six of the most important practices for forging strong families. And with God's help, we're going to raise the quality of your family by helping you to become a better family member. My guarantee is this: if you come every week for the next 6 weeks and apply each of these lessons, you will be a more likable, lovable, and positive contributor to not only your family, but to your inner circle of friendships as well. And I extend this guarantee to every kind of family represented here today. Whether you're a single parent, married without children, married with children, living apart from your family, or living with zest in an empty nest. I can't promise to save your family from sorrow, but I can promise that you will be a person who saves your family from a lot of pain, because you will be a better family member if you come faithfully. Does that sound like a fair deal? Pastor Hal Seed, whose church produced the film To Save a Life, recently shared his convictions about the family. He wrote this: "The family is so important. It's the backbone of any great society. The nurturer of most great men and women, and the last place of warmth in a chilly and chilling world. The family was not invented by a group of hunter-gatherers sitting around a campfire one night. It is not a social contract worked out by people who thought such a thing might be a good idea. Family is a concept conceived and defined by God, an institution architected by a heavenly Father who wanted to bring out the best in people. The success of a family depends not as much on having the right father and mother as it does on being the right father and mother. May God use this series to strengthen family members in our church, and through you, families throughout the world." In the movie, Jake is a star basketball player at his local high school. He's wrestling through some issues, and deep down would really like to process with his dad about the death of his friend. Watch how the family interacts in this clip from the movie and see if you think this is a typical or atypical family.
Thank you. Good morning, sunshine.
How was your trip?
Sorry, Mr. Game. I tried to get us back last night, but Dad had so much work.
Where is he?
I see you were the last second hero again, huh?
Yeah, Dad, it was crazy. No shot that ball, I knew exactly where it was going to go. Yeah. 1 second left, I tipped the ball in, hit the ground.
Yeah, well, you got a lot going for you, Jake. Just don't get stupid with this kamikaze ball, okay?
Dad,
I'm just saying, do you know how easy it would be for you to get hurt, lose your scholarship? It's not like you're going to get in any other way, huh? Not with your grades. Just choose your head, son, all right? I'm late, I'll call.
You working on Sunday? You could just get home.
Somebody's got to pay the bills, kid.
What your father means is we're proud of you.
Yeah, I really felt that from the one game that he went to.
He's really busy at the office.
Mom, just stop defending him.
He's just...
Doesn't get it. It's my life, not his.
Where are you going?
Go to church.
You know, I don't know if you've thought about it much, but the family is looking a lot different today than it did just a few decades ago. Let's back up just a few centuries, and it's a completely different ball game. Before 1900, life on the farm consisted of pretty much doing life with and for your family 24/7. Without electricity, families gathered around fireplaces after sunset. And Dad read out loud, usually from the Bible, while Mom and Grandma, aunts and uncles, sons, daughters, and cousins knitted and sewed clothes and molded candles and repaired tools and got things ready for the next day work. Without central heating, children shared beds for warmth, shoes for thrift, and handed down clothes through 4, 5, or even 6 children, sometimes even from parents to children. Styles didn't change all that much from year to year. In the morning, fathers and sons milked cows and fed livestock while mothers and daughters straightened beds and prepared breakfast. On Sundays, everybody took their weekly bath, all using the same bath water. Don't you wish we could do that today? It all started with the girls, preferential treatment for girls. They started while the water was still clean, then junior before the water got cold, and Dad last of all before hitching the wagon for the long ride into church that morning. If you can believe it, these farm families actually rode to church together, all in the same buggy or wagon. The ride was slow enough that nobody needed a seatbelt, and no one had even thought up the car seat. Just one little wagon dragging the whole family for an hour's ride together, during which they would talk, laugh, sing, and appreciate nature together. Translate this scenario to today's family members, and it inches close to a death sentence. You know, you've been trying to get everybody ready at the same time. Siblings getting along so well in the back seat during the trip to church. If there's a teenager over 16 years old, he or she has their own set of wheels, and of course, they have to cruise to church on their own time schedule. On the rare occasion that you find a family actually driving together, do they talk, laugh, and appreciate nature? Not likely. After climbing into the back seat, children switch on the video player, and teens strap on their iPods. So nobody has to be bored or try to come up with conversation for the long 15-minute drive to church. In olden days, families even ate dinner together every night and breakfast together every morning. If school was close enough, students walked home for lunch together every noon. Today, we eat breakfast from a box, lunch from a fast food place, and dinner in front of the television or during the drive to soccer practice. Can you see why it's harder for family members to know each other today than it was in days gone by? This is the challenge that we face in today's generation. I believe being a strong family really does require more conscious effort today than it ever has before. But on the upside of the equation, we have far more help and far more resources for family building than any generation in history. If diamonds are made under pressure, you and I have the opportunity to forge stronger families than anyone that we've ever known because of the combination of pressure and a valuable resources that we have today. So, with all our excuses out of the way, let's jump into part one of our series, Strong Families Know Each Other. Author Dave Carlson writes, recently a research project was conducted in which about 240 counseling agencies across the country were asked to identify the primary problem that their counselors encountered. It was reported that almost 80% of the problems brought to the agencies concerning marriage and family life had to do with communication. So if communication is the number one problem for families, let's tackle it this morning. On the one hand, communication can be a very complex issue. 93% of our communication comes not from our words, but from our facial expressions, posture, vocal inflections, and other nonverbals. On the other hand, it can be a very simple issue. Communicating really only has to involve two people and two messages. I send one, you receive it. And then you send another back to me, and I receive it. If we hear each other correctly, then we have communicated. What I've discovered is it's not so much the communication that is difficult in the family today as it's lacking. We don't do enough of it. Author Tim Hansel suggests that if you're married, you should spend at least 15 minutes a day communicating with your spouse. Now, if this seems like a challenge, Dr. Willard Harley suggests that if you're married, you should spend at least 15 hours a week communicating with your spouse. So that's a little over 2 hours a day. This is how much time you spent while courting them. So if you're going to stay in love, you have to do the things that made you fall in love in the first place. I don't know about you, but I can remember those long hours on the telephone spent talking. And I'm not a phone person. Even today, I don't like really to talk on the phone for long periods of time. But I remember with that special someone all the time that was spent. And I'm sure you can too. But yet today, we just don't seem to have the same enthusiasm or excitement about just talking to each other about the little things of the day. Choose either time frame, the 15 minutes a day or the 15 hours a week, and you end up with the same principle. Strong family members spend time with each other. But like Jake's dad in the movie, we tend to concentrate on the things on our to-do list and assume everyone around us is doing okay unless they take the initiative to let us know otherwise. What this means is if you're going to be a strong member of a strong family, then you're going to have to find time to pay attention to the people that you love. You know, one thing that we find is we can find time for the things that are important to us if we really try. Let me show you a great picture of this. In our scripture reading this morning here in John chapter 1 verse 11, it was a story about a man who was born blind. Blind people back then were unemployable. So this man had spent his whole life begging. Now Jesus went and he encountered this man. Let me read this passage again for you. In John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, it says, "As he went along, Jesus saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus, 'but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. 'Go,' he told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam.'" This word means sent. "So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, 'Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?' Some claimed that he was. Others said, 'No, he only looks like him.' But he himself insisted, 'I am the man.'" You know, most people who read this story agree that this is a story demonstrating Jesus's power and compassion. But if you look a little deeper, it's also a story of three different groups of people and how they look at a blind man in three different ways. Let me read the first sentence to you once again. It says, "As he went along, Jesus saw a man blind from birth." What's the first thing that Jesus did when he encountered the blind man? He saw him. He looked at him. He took the time to look at him. When the disciples looked at the man, they didn't really see a man. Spiritually, they saw a theological lesson. In that day, it was believed that if someone was born with a physical handicap, it was probably their fault or their parents' fault. So Jesus looked at the person and the disciples looked at the potential object lesson. The third group of people was the man's neighbors. They never really saw this man at all. The text doesn't tell us how old he was, only that he was a man. So he must have been fully grown. Back then, people didn't move too often. So these neighbors had probably lived next to this man for at least 15 or 20 years. Yet they had looked at him so infrequently that after he was healed, they weren't even sure if he was their neighbor. They even have a little debate about it, with some saying that he was and some saying that he wasn't. Even when he says, "I am the man," these people aren't sure if he is the man or not. Of all the people who encountered the blind man, only Jesus saw him. Only Jesus paid attention. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? People's attention is so valuable that we attach a cost to it. Did you ever think about it? We don't do attention. We don't make attention. We pay attention. So we do place value on attention. And this is the first and very simplistic thing that you need to do if you are going to be a strong family member. Strong family members pay the price to pay attention to each other. They pay the price to pay attention to each other. This is both easy and hard to do. I read once that when Franklin D. Roosevelt was president, he got tired of smiling that big smile of his and saying the usual things at all those White House receptions. So one evening, he decided to find out whether anybody was really paying attention to him. At the next reception, as each person came up to him with an extended hand, he flashed his big smile and said, "I murdered my grandmother this morning." People would automatically respond with comments like, "How nice," or "Just keep up the great work that you're doing." Nobody listened to what he was saying, except one foreign diplomat. When the president said to him, "I murdered my grandmother this morning," the diplomat responded softly, "I'm sure she had it coming to her." How often do we sit around the breakfast table, reading the newspaper, and tuning out everyone around us? Or spend evenings watching TV while family members are growing up around us? Here's an idea. Tomorrow morning, spend a few minutes looking out the window, appreciating what God has made. And then turn around and spend a few minutes looking into your house at who God has made. Really experience the pure joy of being in relationship with those that God has blessed you with. Those moments may turn out to be more enjoyable than any scene from any television show. You know, in John chapter 9, verse 9, Jesus says, "How long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me." What does this mean? I think Jesus is saying, you now have an extraordinary opportunity, but the opportunity is limited. Like the daytime, it will not last forever. It is possible to miss the wonders taking place around you. And most of those wonders have to do with the people that you love. Jake's dad missed his basketball games. In fact, he almost missed the entire basketball season. Now, I know there is work to be done, but what's the point of being a family if we don't take the time to pay attention to each other? You know, I can remember a trip not so long ago that I made with Marie and one of our sons. Partway through the trip, Marie went to the back of the van to lay down, leaving Justin and I to talk up front. As we reminisced, he shared different memories from camping trips that we had taken in years gone by. And how it just blessed my heart. How special it was to talk about those memories, those precious memories. Remember together those times that we had spent. They were simple times, but they were times that we had together as a family. And they made memories that we will never forget. So first of all, strong family members need to pay the price to pay attention to each other. Secondly, strong family members need to ask great questions. Read through other stories about Jesus sometimes, and you'll see that he was not only a good speaker, but he was a great question asker. In John chapter 1, instead of focusing on himself, the Bible says that he turned to the men following him and asked, "What do you want?" In John chapter 1. This might seem like an obvious question, But how often do we ask those that we love, what do you want? Not too long after that, Jesus was walking through the region of Samaria when he came to a well. There was a woman getting water. And it was awkward for men and women to talk to each other if they weren't married back then. So Jesus broke the ice in John chapter 4, verse 7 by asking, will you give me a drink of water? From that simple question, a great conversation begins. One chapter later, it says that Jesus was walking by a pool of water in Jerusalem when he came to a crippled man. So he asked him a question. Now, if you came across a crippled man sitting by a pool of water, what would you ask him? Well, Jesus starts with a simple, easy-to-answer question. Do you want to get well? Go one chapter further to John chapter 6. Jesus is teaching a large crowd on a hillside when he realizes that they're all getting hungry. Instead of just telling the disciples what to do, he asks them a question. Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? Think through some of the best conversations that you've ever had, where you felt really connected to and known by the person that you were talking with. I'm guessing the reason for the conversation went well and went deep. And the reason is because they asked good questions. We ought to become experts at this. We ought to get so good at asking questions that we start a collection of questions. On the back of your message notes in your bulletin, I've given you a running start to being a great question asker. You can use this list of questions around the lunch or dinner table. One great question is called high-low, where everyone at the table gets a chance to answer the question, what was the high point of your day and what was the low point of your day? This question takes us down a feeling level, and feelings are where connections begin. So let's talk about really communicating for a minute. Write this down. There are 5 levels of communication. And let's go over them quickly. The first level are facts. You know what facts are. It's 80 degrees and sunny today. That's a fact. It really doesn't connect to us. It's just a bit of information. Events. The Padres played a great game yesterday. That's a little more stimulating, but nothing deep is really exchanged between us. It's an event, something that has happened. People. Susie just had a facelift. Well, this could stir up some conversation. Statements like, John hates Republicans, or Bill got a new job. These are more engaging. So questions about people. How about ideas? I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and Savior of the world. Say that to someone, and suddenly you're sharing some very stimulating material. The conversation can go deep, or it can even get heated. But ideas are exchanged, and we share much more of ourselves in it. And then the 5th level of communication is feelings. I'm hurt today. I'm tired. I'm happy, bored, jealous, excited. This is where we live. This is where it gets deep. So a good question to ask a loved one when they describe a fact, event, person, or idea is, and how do you feel about that? Can you see how communication is complex, but also really pretty simple? The most engaging people you know are people who are good at asking questions. They're the third strength possessed by strong family members. And that is that strong family members know that loving means listening. Loving means listening. God gave us all two ears and one mouth because we should do twice as much listening as we do speaking. One of the greatest verses on the family in the entire Bible is James chapter 1, verse 19, which says, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry." Notice the one quick and two slows. Be quick to listen. How often do we speak so quickly that we don't even listen to the other end of our friend's sentence? While they're speaking, we're already thinking about what we want to say in response. Remember the one quick and two slows. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. The other day, I read about a 95-year-old man who had one foot on the earth and the other foot close to heaven. While he lay on his deathbed, he smelled his favorite smell: freshly baked chocolate chip cookies. With his last breath, he dragged himself out of bed, crawled into the kitchen, raised himself off the floor, and extended his hand toward the cookie tray. He said, "Oh, Martha, you baked my favorites, chocolate chip cookies." As he was reaching for one, she slapped his hand and said, "Get away from there. Those are for the funeral. You can't have them." Sometimes we are so focused on what we think that we forget to think about the other person and their situation. Listening to another person talk about their feelings is a great gift of love. You know, I also recently read about a New York woman who called her mother. The conversation went like this. "Hello, Ma," she said. "Shirley, darling, what's the problem?" "Oh, Ma, I don't know where to begin. Both the kids are sick with the flu. The refrigerator just broke. The sink is leaking. In 2 hours, my Hadassah group is coming here for lunch. What am I going to do?" "Shirley, darling, don't worry. I'm going to get on a bus and go into the city. Then I'll take the train out of Long Island. Then I'll walk the 2 miles from the station to your house. I'll take care of the cook or the kids. I'll cook a nice lunch for the Hadassah ladies. And I'll even make dinner for Barry." "Barry? Who's Barry?" "Barry, your husband." "But Ma, my husband's name is Steve. Is this 536-3035? "No, this is 536-3036. There was a long pause. And then Shirley asked, "Does that mean you're not coming?" We need to be quick to listen, slow to speak. And that can save a lot of sorrow and a lot of mix-up. This morning we want to look at communication is love through touching. So we communicate love through touch. You know, years ago in a classic work called People Making, psychologist Virginia Satir said that it takes 8 meaningful touches a day to maintain mental health. Now, I want to clarify this because I mentioned to someone not too long ago the importance of a good hug, and that 6 seconds is what they say is necessary for a good hug. And what I understand is his wife told me he came home, put his arms around her, and went 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4. So that's not the idea. The idea is to get the principle down. But it says here that it takes 8 meaningful touches a day. Don't just go home and touch your wife. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It doesn't work. Meaningful touches, okay? 8 meaningful touches to maintain mental health, and 12 touches a day to grow. Sometimes the best way to communicate love is to put your hand on someone's shoulder, to touch their elbow, or to rub their back. One of my favorite stories of Jesus is found in the book of Mark, the first chapter. It's when Jesus meets a man with leprosy. In Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41, we read that a man with leprosy came to him, Jesus, and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." The reason this story is one of my favorites is because Jesus touched the man, and then he healed him. From the day that he had been diagnosed with leprosy until this day, the man had known no physical human contact. Jesus knew the man needed a touch more than he needed healing. So at the risk of contracting leprosy himself, Jesus touched the man while he was still sick, and then he healed them. Jesus knew the power of touch. I'm going to suggest some things to you today as we begin working on improving the quality of our families. Write these down somewhere and think of them as your family assignment. And we did leave a blank page on the back of your bulletin if you'd like to jot them down there. First of all, develop a habit of touching with your family. Touch first thing in the morning. Touch before you leave the house. Touch when you get home. Okay, we're up to 3. How many do we need? We need 8, right? So we have 3, so we need 5 more. All right, to get to 8, you're going to have to go a little bit deeper. To get to 12, well, unless you're planning on counting petting the cat, you've got some work to do. It doesn't have to be a big deal. Just a touch. And again, how great it is. You know, your wife is in there working on cooking dinner. Come up, put your arm around her. Smells good. Don't start digging out, then you'll get slapped on the hand or anything. But, you know, just different ways to touch, you know. And what's so sad in our society today, especially, you know, with children, is how it seems like we have to be so careful with showing true affection. But there is nothing more special than truly showing love to the members of our family. And as we've already said, touch communicates that in such a special way. Secondly, spend some time paying attention to every member of the family each day. It won't always be possible, but try for a few one-on-one minutes together. How about try starting with just 60 seconds per day? You've got to be able to find 60 seconds to spend with each member of your family. If it's more than you're doing now, well, you're moving forward. Whatever you do, try to take a step forward. So spend some time paying attention. Like we talked about this morning in Sunday school, just recognizing an accomplishment that the person has done. Just recognizing, saying, "Boy, you're really looking good today. You're smiling today," or just something to recognize. Thirdly, ask at least one good question every day. Remember, we've given you a list of questions to help you with this. Become an expert at question asking. And then after you ask your question, this is important, listen quickly and speak slowly. Don't do as some do, and I have seen people do this. You walk up to your spouse and you say, "How was your day today?" And then you walk away. That doesn't really communicate a lot of love, does it? How was your day today? Stand and take a moment to hear. Make sure you hear. Somebody, I know there's going to be one person that's going to go home. Spouse is going to say, "How was your day today?" And they're going to respond with, "I killed my grandmother." And you're going to say, "Oh, that's good." And then we're going to have to give you a copy of the CD so you can listen to the whole thing over again. Listen to what the person says. And, you know, we don't have time to develop this morning. But remember, listening means really hearing what the person has to say. I, on the outside, can say, "Oh, I'm doing okay." But you know, as you really get to know your spouse, you can tell from their tone of voice. You can tell from their facial expressions. You can tell that there's really something wrong inside. And I don't know how many times I've said to Marie, or Marie has said to me, "Okay, how do you really feel? Look, we've been married for 30 years. I know something's not right." You get that sense. Listen and be willing to really feel and understand where that person's coming from. So we listen quickly and speak slowly. And then every Sunday, ask every member of your family, "What did you learn today?" And then really listen to the answer. You know, that can be one of the greatest times of the week as you're going home from church. Many times, parents don't talk with children about what they learned in Sunday school. Or even spouses don't talk to each other about what they've learned in church. Take time to review. What did you learn today? Because you know something that's really exciting? Things that I find as Marie and I talk about, say the Sunday service and so forth, is sometimes there'll be a certain point that'll stand out to me where God really touched me, but God will have said something different to her. You know, God speaks to us. The Holy Spirit speaks to us in different ways, isn't it? And so that's one of the things I really enjoy, and we'll throw a commercial in here, again, for the reading of the Bible through the year. You know, in 1 year, I really encourage you to do that. But that's one of the things that I've really been enjoying doing with Marie is because, again, there'll be different things that will hit her, and she'll say, "Wow, did you hear that?" Or, "Wow, what do you think about that?" Or, "Wow, I didn't know that." You know, and there's just so much. And you can have so much great communication, you know, as we take time to learn about each other. You know, I once heard about a man who went to college back in the day when men lived in one dorm and women lived in another. And nobody from the opposite sex could come on your floor except on special occasions. The bathrooms for the dorm was in the middle of the floor, so he had to bring his towel and change of clothes with him to the showers. One morning while this man was showering, his roommate decided to play a prank on him by stealing his towel and his clothes. So when this friend got out of the shower, all he had with him was his washcloth. He grumbled halfway down the hall, lost in a world of thinking about how he was going to reap revenge on his roommate, until he looked up and saw a couple coming down the hall on a special tour with one of the dorm hosts. He recollected that moment this way. He said it was too far to turn back to the bathroom, so before they got any closer, I took my washcloth and I placed it over my face and continued walking. Why did he do that? At that particular moment, he didn't want to be recognized. He didn't want anybody to be able to recollect that particular meeting. But you know, while there are times like this in our lives where maybe we just don't want to be recognized, when we hope that no one knows us, deep inside, we all want to be known. We all want to be known by those who we love. Again, we want to be appreciated by those who we love. And as we talked about again this morning in Sunday school, being known by our spouses doesn't just mean that we walk up and say, "Hi, you're Marie, aren't you?" I know a lot of times I do tease Marie. That's just one of the things that I do. And say, you know, I walk in the house after I come home being gone all day and I say, "I know you from somewhere, don't I?" You know? But the point is not just going up and saying, "Hi, I know you." The point is, let them know we know them by, again, being able to feel their hurts, by able to rejoice with their rejoicing. They want to know that we know them deep down inside, and we know what makes them tick. With a little effort and creativity, we can make them feel loved. Question I have to leave you with this morning is, are you willing to try to put today's lesson into practice? You know, I don't believe that any relationship is the best that it can be. I believe that every relationship can get even better. And that's one of the exciting things, is as we strive to work together and put these principles into practice, we just have so much to gain, don't we? And one of the things, remember too, for parents here with children, children are going to learn so much from our relationship and what they see in us. We can tell our children what they should do and how they should react and what they should believe, but they're going to learn by what they see us. You know, one of the greatest blessings that I received recently was we got a phone call from our daughter, Carrie, that her and Dave got engaged. And she said, you know, she says, we were trying to think of a day to get married. And she said, we thought we would get married sometime in August because you and Dad got married in August and you have such a great relationship. And I said, you know, that was special for a child to be able to respond and to share that with you. But, you know, as we work on our relationship with each other, our children are going to learn so much from that relationship. And I believe today there are so many young people that are settling for so much less because that's what they observed in their parents' relationship, and they don't know that a relationship can be better. And we want them to have the best that they can, don't we? So as we work on our relationship, not only do we experience the blessings of that relationship, that enhanced relationship, but we can pass it on to our children and their children as well. Let's bow together for prayer, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we could join together this morning. We thank you for each one who is here, Lord. And we just ask that your blessing would be upon them. Lord, help us in our relationships. Lord, to be able to follow your example. To take the time to really get to know each other. To take the time to spend with one another. To have quality time, Lord. And to put the work and effort forward that's necessary. Father, I do ask that you would bless the relationships of those within our church family, Father, that, Lord, we can have strong and healthy families, that we can reap the benefits of the blessings that you have given to us of the institution of marriage, and that, too, we can pass those joys on to our children and leave a good example for them. Be with us now, Lord, as we leave this morning, and let us bring you honor and glory in all that we say and do, and may our relationships bring you glory as well, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.